The following is a message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org. That's DURKEETOWN.ORG.
Church. Yeah, sure. How that good sleeping in your car? Good. Baxter, very nice to see you. Thank you guys so very much. The book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 13 for our final sermon in our resurrection series, resurrection sermons. I should say just a word about our two scripture readings, the Exodus passage, just because it leaves so many questions unanswered. What did that mean? Well, you'll have to do a little study because that's not what today's sermon's about. But if you want to come to the Bible Q&A in June and ask, I'll offer up some good explanations. But what we're doing and what we hope to get across, whether it happened or not, we leave that to God, is by reading the story of God raising up a servant, Moses, to deliver God's people. We put that in conjunction alongside with the greater Moses who came, Jesus, who was raised up and who then delivers God's people from their eternal enslavement, right? Enslavement to the bondage of sin and death. And then when we get back to Exodus and we read the rest of the story of how God performed the mighty deliverance through his mighty hand, through miracles, we're going to put that side by side with an exposition from the book of Ephesians. Because what Paul did in the city of Ephesus has a lot of similarities to what Moses did before Pharaoh, as God performed mighty deeds through his servant Paul, and Paul brought the preaching of the gospel, which delivered a whole city. We'll see how God then delivers his people Israel, and we'll finish that story, all the way to the crossing of the Red Sea. The God who makes his way in the sea. So hang on, we'll get back to that. And then Romans reading, Angela, right? The Romans reading as a reminder that here on Trinity Sunday, and I know that Baptists don't usually have their church calendar out to see what Sunday's what, but traditionally, this is called Trinity Sunday, when the church takes time to reflect on the meaning that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that reading from Romans brings back again this great truth that the Spirit, being sent by the Father and the Son, has come to indwell us, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit's work was desperately needed at the church in Corinth, because when we get to chapter 13, of the second letter that Paul wrote, he is admonishing them in verse number 11 to rejoice, to be made complete, to be comforted, to be like-minded, to live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And then he gives us the Trinitarian benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, Father, I pray that I would speak in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and that through your work, O Holy Spirit, you might bring to bear to our hearts the work of our Redeemer, Jesus, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen. Now, in one of the translations, Paul uses, or the translation translates Paul's language as telling the church at Corinth to mend their ways, to mend their ways. And I picked up on that theme, even though the language isn't used in the translation I'm using, of New American Standard. This idea of mending their ways, it's an interesting word choice. If somebody says to you, mend your ways, right? In a way, it comes across a bit like the warning from an Old Testament prophet, like Jeremiah, who was told by God to tell Israel to mend their ways. And the prophets would pick up on that theme. You say, well, it's an odd choice of words, is it? But it's not. If you understand what has happened in Corinth, you would know that this is a church that needed to mend a lot of their ways. They were a church apparently filled with all spiritual gifts. Paul told them that in the first letter he wrote to them. They were not lacking in any spiritual gifts. But the church was completely out of order. So much so that Paul had to write a letter correcting almost everything in the church. And then he promised to come and see them. But he didn't. And that ticked some people off. So much so that they criticized Paul. I mean, can you imagine criticizing the Apostle Paul? Well, of course you can imagine, right? You've probably criticized me, right? So I'm not Paul. I'm not saying I'm Paul. But I'm saying, well, you know, we often do that, right? We criticize people. But you think about it. Criticize the Apostle Paul. And so Paul writes them this second letter, believe it or not, to defend his apostleship. To say like, hey, listen, you're not just messing with any old guy here. I am God's apostle. You'd better be careful. And he really calls them to task in this second letter. And then at the end of it, though, he brings back to the forefront this idea of straighten up and fly right. You might remember that old song, right? Straighten up and fly right. Like, mend your ways. You see, much like Israel that struggled to be God's light in a dark world, and the prophets had to say to them, mend your ways. So Paul is telling the church at Corinth, mend your ways, because they were not living as light in the dark world. They were not a congregation defined by joy. They were not aiming for the restoration of relationships within the fellowship. They were anything but like-minded, and they were not living in peace. And apparently not even the kiss of peace, which was practiced whenever they gathered together and shared in the table, the kiss of peace was practiced. That wasn't even enough to turn things around. Have you ever had to kiss somebody you're at odds with? Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's greeted by Judas with a what? A kiss. And Jesus receives what was to be a kiss of peace. And at the church in Corinth, they were so at odds with each other that the kiss of peace wasn't even enough to redirect their thinking into what it meant to be at peace with God in Jesus Christ. But you see, those problems, right, are not only first century problems, are they? The lack of joy or the lack of peace, the church not being a light in the dark world. Those aren't just first century problems. Those are present day problems in the life of the church. But here's the great thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has the power to do what God sends it to do within us. Within us. See, that's why the Bible says, you know, rend your heart and not your outer garment. Because the gospel is intended to get deeply within us so that it begins to change us on the inside. And Paul knew this. And because his confidence was in the power of the gospel, and that confidence was unshakable, he could tell them to mend their ways. And that is what this sermon on Trinity Sunday is really about. It is about remembering that although we may struggle, right, with all of those things, we can find help to mend our ways through the grace of Jesus and through the love of God and through the fellowship of His Holy Spirit. But you know, one of the challenges that preachers have when they preach on the Holy Trinity is to think that, you know, somehow they have to explain that which is so mysterious. That they have to somehow drag God down here on the horizontal plane and, you know, make Him, quote unquote, practical. Because if they don't make God practical, then people are going to kind of drift off into la-la land. Bear with me for just a moment. And some of this is personal conviction and personal opinion. You may not share, fine. But I think it's an incredibly disrespectful thing for anyone to think, especially preachers, that talking about the God of might and power, talking about the God who is infinitely interesting and eternally enjoyable could somehow be impractical to talk about or to point people to as the one who possesses all wisdom needed to solve your daily problems. That unless we make God practical, we'll be lost. Instead of praying that we would be lifted up into the very presence of the triune God, and there in His presence find grace to help in time of need. Could it be that maybe we're the problem in the equation? Right? Could it be? And not the triune God? Who is, as the London Baptist Confession, and after all, we're Baptists, occasionally we should use Baptist confessions, right? The Baptist Confession of 1689, which is not written in practical language, declares God to be immortal, dwelling in light that no person can approach, that God is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, infinite in every way, perfectly holy, perfectly wise, completely free, completely absolute, and that this God works all things according to the counsel of His own unchangeable and perfectly righteous will for His glory. In a day of thinking that the only way to solve problems is by being practical, let us remember that problems as complex and real as the ones that we are facing were once solved by people being humbled before the great three in one. That problems as complex as the ones we face were at one time solved by people looking up to God, who is, as described, mysterious and above us and beyond us. And they understood this because they were humbled in their heart when pastors preached without fear of being accused of being impractical or out of touch or irrelevant. And churches all over the United States today and all over the world today keep trying to drag God down to make Him user-friendly. Instead of saying, by God's grace, let us be lifted up through the heavens into His presence through the work of His Holy Spirit, we come boldly before the throne of grace. You see, when we, by faith, receive the exact Trinitarian antidote that Paul offered to this church at Corinth, filled with all kinds of problems, you and I will find help to amend our ways as we receive the blessing announced, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the comfort or fellowship or consolation, your translation may read, of the Holy Ghost. I grew up with the Holy Ghost. I don't know how some of you grew up, maybe Spirit. But I remember a few years ago, I was worshiping at a church in Washington, D.C., and the preacher that day was from Africa, and I forget which country in Africa he was from, but he only referred to the Holy Ghost as the Ghost, which just I thought was fantastic. And he called him the Ghost. And he said, because he's preaching to a predominantly bunch of white people like us, he says, I grew up only with the preacher ever calling the Holy Spirit the Ghost. And so I kind of got used to it, and I liked it. I've kind of gotten into that a little bit. But you think, like, amending our ways by receiving the blessing of the grace of Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the comfort of the Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And of course, here's how this works. While it is true that the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is precisely who the confession declares him to be, we also can say that in great love, he has come to us to reconcile us to himself. And that the reconciliation came when Jesus came and offered himself for our sins. That he died exactly how the scripture said he would die, by crucifixion. That he was raised again the third day exactly how the scripture said he would be raised. Because a human solution could never span the separation, the gulf between human sinners and a holy God. That bridge is far too wide. We have no ability to get ourselves in right, you know, relationship with God except through faith in Jesus Christ. A divine solution was needed. And so the three in one hurled himself completely into the dirty sinfulness of humanity. And this is why we declare that any hope for peace in this world, whether it's the macro problems of the world, Ukraine or Gaza or places in America filled with violence and hopelessness, or in deeply deceived countries. I don't know if your heart grieved. My heart grieved this week when I read of this young missionary couple in Haiti who were murdered by gangs that broke into their compound and killed them. Just a young couple giving their lives in service. And when they went to Haiti, they knew the danger and they gave the full measure of their devotion to the Lord. The only hope for these big, apparent, unsolvable problems is the same hope that exists for the ones that are in your heart. Joylessness, unreconciled relationships, challenges and difficulties in life, marriage, family, child rearing, personal relationships, extended family, picnics you'll be at tomorrow and wondering, oh, I gotta see someone, how that's gonna work out, you know? And you see, for the macro, the micro, all the hope starts with reconciling love that makes peace. And this is what the grace of Jesus provides. His favor offered to you, regardless of what your family history or what your personal history may look like, the grace of Jesus, his favor offered to you as an undeserving sinner when you received that is how you were brought then into the love of God the Father. And it is that starting point that begins the work of reconciliation in the world in which you inhabit it, the world in which we as a church inhabit, the world in which the church inhabits. You see, reconciliation and restoration are what follow when love and grace come together. And so the grace of Jesus poured out with the love of God the Father, they meet together and reconciliation and restoration begin to flow forth. This is exactly what the apostolic faith once delivered, preached, and what you and I and we as a church must always preach. How dreadful it would have been If at the end of this letter, Paul says, here's all the things you've done wrong, now here's a few points, you know, for a personal improvement plan, good luck. But that's exactly what the, you know, people giving out religious advice say today. There's all the problems, but, you know, do these two or three things and your problems will be solved. How dreadful a thing it would have been for Paul to do that. But he doesn't. Praise God. Instead, he says, here's hope. Hope is found in the blessing pronounced. That there is grace, that there is love, and that there is consolation given by the Holy Spirit. And it can be with all of us, not only the church in Corinth all those thousands of years ago, but it can be in our midst as well when we by faith receive it and we enter into it and we are nurtured and grown into that grace. But let me warn us, many of us who have grown up with these truths for our lives, there is a way, isn't there, to disregard it and abuse it. There is a way to become numb to these things. To be numb towards the giver of the power and the blessing. And pastorally, I'll just be blunt. I am very, very much concerned. I'm desperately concerned with trends I see in this fellowship that make me think that many of the faithful here are doing that. That your faith is growing cold towards God. And that coldness is demonstrated in a lack of continuity, a lack of joy or like-mindedness or fellowship within the body. A church that at one time would stick around for a long, long time afterwards now just disperses so rather quickly. And it's a trend in my mind. I think, what does that say about how we as a body are responding then to God and the fellowship of the Holy Trinity, which knows no separation, but only perfect joy and perfect love? Are we living out of his power? Are we living out of his authority? And because I think there is a diminished view of God, we tend then not to be able to address the challenges of congregational life and how we as a congregation are expected to live as a people filled with joy, who are mending our lives together, who are receiving comfort from one another, who have actual like-mindedness about things and peace and genuine fellowship together. You see, there's a way to disregard and abuse the giver of the power and the blessing. And the question always comes back then, well, what should we do? Well, we could develop a program, I guess, but then that defeats the purpose of this sermon. Instead, let us remember that because we are recipients of the grace and love of God, that where we find our help to change our ways is in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this is the great work of the Spirit. You know, that word fellowship carries quite a mighty punch when it's taken as it is meant to be understood. Most of the time, when we think about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we think about, well, let's go get, you know, ice cream at Jack and Jill's together. Me and the Holy Spirit will go share some ice cream. Because generally, when we think about fellowship, what do we think about? We think about food, right? Right, Jerry? Can I get an amen? Right? Down at St. James, they were just amening all over the place with this. And you guys are sitting there like, okay, I'm going to keep going. But that's not the meaning of fellowship. You see, to mend your ways, you need more than just to eat some food together. This idea that we receive the grace and we receive the love and that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with us, this idea then is coming alongside someone who's weak, someone who's struggling, someone maybe who has met disappointment after disappointment. They they've been fighting, but they seemingly lose more than they win, and they're getting discouraged, right? And it's just easier to walk out of the building, or it's easier not to come to a Bible study or a small group meeting or whatever it might be. Just easier to stay at home. And what you need is the fellowship, the encouragement, the help of the Holy Spirit, who then will come alongside of you and help you in your struggle, help you to forgive, help you to forget even perhaps, help you to reconcile, help you to find joy even in the midst of struggle and hardship. And the Holy Spirit comes to encourage, and the Holy Spirit comes to lift up, and the Holy Spirit comes to strengthen. So fellowship there isn't, you know, about going to get an ice cream together. Fellowship is about comfort. It's about the Spirit that says, yes, keep struggling. Look to Jesus in your struggle. Or your translation might be consolation. The idea of then just like coming to the heart and speaking into it and encouraging it and saying like, all hope is not lost. God is still for you. God is not against you. You see, it's evident to Paul that the church at Corinth was struggling. They were weak. They were faltering. What does he do? He doesn't give them a personal improvement plan. No, he points them to the Holy Trinity. He points them to the God of love and the grace of Christ and the Spirit, who will strengthen them and lift them up that they might have the encouragement and the help to mend their ways so that they might find the rejoicing that comes with being of one mind, and that when they gather around the table, they find the solidarity of the holy kiss. And so Paul points them to the ghost, to the Holy Spirit, the one who eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he proceeds from the Father and the Son because, as Calvin wrote, it's through the Holy Spirit's guidance that we come to possess Christ and all his benefits. See, why is the Holy Spirit given? The Holy Spirit is given so that we might come to possess all of who Christ is to us. And as we possess Christ, we receive all his benefits. The fruit of the Spirit that we sang about earlier is packaged exactly in the language that Paul gives us here in verse number 11. It's joy and it's comfort and it's like-mindedness and it's peace and it's love and it's so much more. This is what Christ Jesus offers. For as Christ himself said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. I want you to think about this right now. What has and what is the Spirit disclosing to your heart right now? Where you perhaps need to mend your ways. What is the Spirit disclosing to us as a church that we need to pay attention to? Because it comes from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. What truth about Jesus have we been guided into? What has the Spirit heard from Jesus that Jesus wants the Spirit to speak to us, to you, to me this morning? Perhaps for someone in this room, it might be directing you to what it really means to have your sins forgiven and to be brought into the salvation of God, that today you would actually become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That miracle of new birth could actually be happening in the room. And wouldn't that be a fantastic thing for the Spirit to do today? And that you would say, that's me. And like the Ethiopian we learned about, when can I get baptized? Because I want everybody to know I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'll pause for an hour and wait. See, anyway, maybe not an hour. Maybe for others, You have hope of reconciliation. Marriage, children, family, work, yourself. That this great benediction Paul gives to a church that had all sorts of problems, but they could find reconciliation. That God would bring reconciliation into your life today. We cannot leave this too quickly, because the triune God present among us today through the gospel preached, declared to be so in our baptism, for we are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to this blessed table, we come to the table given to us by our Lord. Are we listening? Are we listening to what the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, is saying to us today? As we come to the close of this Easter series and resurrection sermons, let us remember then that the hope of our resurrection is found in Jesus. And that promise can never be taken away, because God indeed is for us. But let us also remember that the power of the resurrection is ours to actually live because of the one true living God who is Father, Son, and Spirit has come to us. He's come to us at Durkeytown with saving power. So finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Mend your ways. Be comforted. Live like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will indeed be with you. So greet one another with a holy kiss. Because all the saints are greeting you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and as we take...
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Ken Prater of Durkeytown Baptist Church in Fort Edward, New York. You may freely copy and distribute this message, but please do so at no charge and without altering the contents in any way. For more information about Durkeytown, please visit our website at www.durkeytown.org.